Pastor Eric and Anna have been on vacation this week up north at the lake, so hopefully we've been praying for them that they will be refreshed and renewed. Today we have with us Bill Hoag, who is going to be bringing us a message. Bill's not a total stranger here at all. He's been here. They were here a few weeks ago visiting, and they had their whole family that time. Bill and Darcy have four children, soon to be five. They're gaining a son-in-law this summer. So they have a little bit on their plates. Bill and Darcy attend Grace Church in Eden Prairie. And even though Bill basically grew up in Eden Prairie, he's not a stranger to this area. He's been out this way. They come out hunting. He came out and hunted a wife down even. So I don't know. I think he's going to tell us a little about that. So I'm not going to give a long introduction just because he's going to tell us a little bit about that. Bill did tell me, though, that one of his first jobs, he sold pizzas, and he actually sold pizzas to Schwendeman at Red Owl Store. So he's just been hanging around here for years. And Bill has also had a lot of involvement with FCA, and be praying for them as he is currently maybe transitioning into a full-time position with FCA's state director. So we'll be in prayer for him. And with that, we'll welcome Bill. All right.
Wow, that's great. Well, first thing I want to do is pray. And Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you and worship you in a free country where we can still do this. And Lord, we are grateful for your Holy Spirit that guides us and draws us to you. Lord, we just pray for this time. We pray, Lord, that your word jumps out of these pages and sinks into our hearts. And Lord, that we would live these things out in our life. And Lord, so I just pray for my words to touch down and wherever those hearts that are listening are, Lord, today. And so, Lord, we just love you, and we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so the title of this sermon is Who's First? And ironically, there's a lot of firsts right here for me in Lac Parle County. So I shot my first deer in Lac Parle County. I shot my first pheasant in Lac Parle County. I got my first Bible from a man named Charles DeWald. He's right in the back. 36 years ago, I got my first Bible here in Lac Parle County. I had my first date with my lovely wife, Darcy, right there at the Dairy Queen in Madison. So for me to give my first sermon here at your church is a great honor for me to be here. And so hopefully I won't mess it up too bad. I always say it's pretty hard to mess up what Jesus laid out for us. And his words are true, and I've been on a walk with God for a long time, and to explain how it all happened, I have to start from the beginning, and it started with a goose. So if you believe that. So my dad shot a goose. The other guy shot a goose. There was an argument about who shot the goose. Right? A week later, my dad got stranded in a snowstorm in Bellingham at the liquor store. And it was with a guy by the name of Maury Unzen. Steve Unzen probably was the... Well, we started coming out and staying at the Unzens, and one day I was came out to go fishing, and, hey, do you want to go to a street dance? I'm like, yeah, why not? I'm from the cities, you know, what's a street dance? So here we are in Lewisburg, Minnesota. Hey, you want to meet my neighbor? And there she was. There was Darcy. So I was 15 years old, and without that goose, so it's part of my testimony is, how in the heck would have I ever met her if it wasn't for that goose? So... Praise God for my dad's love for the outdoors and how the whole thing happened. So it is amazing how he has orchestrated things in my life. So in preparation for today, and I love this, when they called me to say, hey, would you like to share? And Pastor Eric said, well, what are you gonna preach on? And I said, well, I'm going to preach on Matthew 6:33 because it's my life verse. And he goes, oh, that's pretty good because that's our memory verse for this month. So it really... was great to have those things tied in, and I believe God had his hand on that. So would it be accurate to say that we think that our world is in a little bit of chaos right now? I mean, I don't think that anybody could say, wow, things are just going fabulous for our world. We have violence, and we have, I mean, just all kinds of the enemy showing his hand into our world. And it's easy for us to get discouraged, and it's easy for us to say, hey, I want it to be the way that it used to be. Right? Well, the scriptures don't support that the used to be was any better than it was today. In fact, we from the garden have been a broken people since then. Sin entered in, and from that day forward, there's been a battle between sin and spirit, right? And that's where we go with today's talk is how do we enter into this relationship with God and always make him first? And so let's just go ahead and I'll read the scripture. And I expanded it from not just 6:33 because I do believe that both Matthew 6:33 or 6:31 through 34 and Philippians 4:6-7 are very clear in what they're trying to tell us, right? So in Matthew 6:31 through 34 says, "Do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And then Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians 4:6-7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So what I love about these two scriptures is they're specific in action and in promise. And so sometimes as believers, we're like, oh, what's God saying to me? What's he? Well, it's pretty clear, right? So God's message to us is seek me first. In fact, I'm not very much of a biblical scholar, but my wife is pretty good about stuff. And I asked her, hey, what was the first commandment again this morning as we were getting ready? She said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Right? Well, how many gods do we have? How many of us could say, man, I got a lot of gods. I like golf. I like hunting. I like me. Right? I like a lot of things that could potentially put me in front of a holy God. Right? And I think that we could all say that, whatever it is that we have. You know, people that aren't here today that decided not to worship because they had, let's be honest, right? They had, our world is selling us on, hey, if you're going to play Division I baseball, well, you're going to have to play on Sundays all summer long, right? Because that's just the way it's going to be. Or if you want to be a volleyball player or you want to be this or that, then you need to do this. And God is saying, no, I'm your God. You seek me first. Come to me first. I'll give you the things that you need. And what are those things? What are the things that he talks about here? Right? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do we really need golf? Do we really need fishing? Do we really need to work 60, 70 hours a week? Are those the things that we need? Or food and water and love and forgiveness, are those the things that we need? Is that what he's describing here in this passage? I'll give you what you need, but seek me first. Right? How many times do we go and we seek everything but God and we give him the crumbs of what's left of our life? And we come and we throw these holy chips on the table. Hey, I did a good deed. I went on a mission trip. Or hey, I'm a good person. I prayed this morning. God doesn't need that. What he needs is our worship. What he needs is our love. And he needs, because he knows our sin nature, he's designed us, right, to seek him first, to pray to him, to ask him. So if you go down to the three questions, I'm going to be really conscious about time because Eric told me that I have 25 minutes. So Darcy will tell you that my kids have heard sermons that are well beyond 25 minutes at our house. So I have to be very conscious of that. So what is God asking from us? That would be question number one. Well, he's asking for our obedience. I love that Harlow said that up here this morning. He's asking for obedience. Well, is obedience a negative thing? It can be, you know, we're so full of ourselves and we don't want to be, I'm not going to be obedient to anybody, but because God designed us and he created us and he died on a cross so that we could have a relationship with him, right? The obedience isn't out of selfishness from God, it's out of his love for us. Right? His love for us says, come to me with your burdens. Come to me and learn who I am so that I can give you what you need. Right? So he's asking for our obedience and he's asking for our worship. I don't come to church because God somehow makes him a better God because Bill showed up for church today. I come to church and worship because of what he did on the cross. Right? What we deserve in our life, what we really deserve, right, according to the scriptures, is wrath and hell. And only because Jesus died on a cross for us is that we get to have what we have. Right? And so we start the day with a posture of, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the air I breathe. Thank you for everything that you've given me, versus maybe we say, oh, I don't have as much as that person. Lord, my prayer is this. Give me that new job. Give me that new car. Give me those things that I think I need. And he says, no, 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 no. You seek me first and my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll give you the things that you need. Right? And so he asked for our worship. One of the examples that over the course of my life, I mean, we love country music. We grew up, I mean, it was Alabama, and I still love country music because I can hear the lyrics, and I can still kind of connect with the music. But one of the ways that God just put on my heart is just, I just play Christian contemporary music all the time. And I'm in my car, and I'm driving around, and I'm sure my kids are like, can we listen to something different? But I'm like, it fills me up. I love it because I feel connected. I feel like I'm worshiping all the time, that he's on my heart. And in the process of doing that, those aren't holy chips that I'm presenting to him. It's just worship. It's just saying, God, I love you. Thank you for what you did for me. Thank you that you rescued me from myself and that I can even be in fellowship with you. And so I want to worship. So he's asking us for worship. And one of the examples because when this became my life verse, one of the great blessings for me when we moved from one church to another is when we got to Grace Church in Eden Prairie, we started a sermon series. And this is a serious sermon series because we were in the book of Matthew for 3.5 years. Verse by verse teaching through the book of Matthew. And for me, in my walk with God, it was rich. It was like, oh, wow. I had never learned it that way. We, at our Lutheran church, we just kind of read through the scriptures and we moved on. And this was amazing to me. So when we got to Matthew 6:33 and he taught on that, it became my life verse. It's like, that's it. That's it. I became a morning person, not just when I was deer hunting. You know, I became a morning person to go and seek the Lord. And so one of the things an illustration that has come to me that I believe is a really good illustration of this is the axle of a wheel. Let's say it's a bicycle wheel, right? Is God one of our spokes, right? We got work, and we got our marriage, and we got hockey practice, or we got this or that. Right? And then we have church, and we have God as one of our spokes. How does that work if he's one of our spokes? But if he's the axle, if he's actually the wheel that all of those things revolve around, right, then we're in the right place with God. He's literally the axle. Nothing works without that axle. You have no wheel without the axle. And that's what God is saying to us in that. So the second question is, what's the promise? What's the promise in this scripture? So we seek him and we ask him to be first and we put him in the first position in our life. What is the promise that he gives us? Well, he gives us the peace of God, right? And in Philippians it says, the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Like you can't even put your head on it. Why I'm so happy. Bill, I got friends of mine who have not changed from college. And some of my hunting buddies, and I hope you don't attach me with my hunting buddies. Whoever you see them in Madison in the fall and they're chasing pheasants and they're acting like idiots, don't say that's Bill's friends, because these guys have not grown up, and they haven't grown up because they don't understand that there's something better. There's something so much better than just filling yourself full of yourself and taking care of yourself. And they look at me like, what are you making such a big deal out of Jesus for, Bill? What is your problem? When I'm with some of my friends, they feel convicted. I don't have to say a word. They'll say they're sorry when they swear in front of me. And I'm like, don't be sorry to me. I don't care. You know, if you're feeling guilty because you swore, that's not, you know, I think you sound stupid. Don't get me wrong. I think you sound dumb when you're a 50-year-old man and you talk like you're, you know, I think it sounds stupid. But Don't apologize to me, unless you say it in front of my wife or my daughters or my kids. You know, then you will have to answer to me. But the point of that is that I've got the peace of God. And I'm as happy, I don't feel like I've missed out on anything. I don't miss out on anything. My life is full because I've received the peace of God. Because I understand who he is, and I understand how he's rescued me from what potentially, I mean, I have right in my own household, right, with family members that are struggling through really, really hard things. And I dodged those bullets. And I can only say, thank you, Lord, because I didn't do anything. I could have easily taken that turn or that turn and ended up in a different place. But before I even knew who he was, he drew me towards something different. So the peace of God is not anything, that's not a light subject. We could preach a whole sermon on the peace of God and what that looks like and what that feels like. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his power. When we receive Christ in our heart, we have something different. I have a friend of mine, I've never done this, but I have a friend of mine who's actually healed somebody. Like right in front of his eyes. He was in the Ukraine, and he was praying over a woman who had stage 4 cancer. It happened, right? So we either believe that this is true and that this can happen, or we don't, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. Every bit of word that's in this book is real and true. And so without his spirit, we can be in this, there's God, there's Jesus, I believe, right? The scriptures say even the demons believe, right? But receive it and believe it. Make it happen in your life. And that's the promise. His spirit is something so unbelievable, right? When Jesus ascended, he said, I'm going to give you something even more powerful than himself. I'm going to give you the advocate. Because now it's not just Jesus in the flesh, it's Jesus in all of his disciples, and they went out and they healed and they did these miracles. Right? We have that spirit. Now I can't wrap my head around it. Right? It's part of that thing that transcends all understanding. I can't quite figure it out. But I trust in it and I believe in it. And then he gives us a loving care for things that, right? Can you explain, some of you in this room, can you explain some of the things that you care for? Right? And you're like, wow, why do I care for that person? They just reject me all the time. They don't like me. They don't want to hear about Jesus. But God continues to put that person on your heart so that you would love him. That's his spirit in you, transforming you into something that you would never be on your own. So every day, we wake up and our flesh has a power position. And every day, our spirit, God says, come to me, all you who are weary. I will give you rest. I will give you the things that you need. I will give you food. I will sustain you. But seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. And then we go, no, I don't want to submit my life to you, Lord. And then we put them away. And I'll get to you on Sunday. And God loves us so much that he just keeps trying to, it's like a race. It's like a race car. He keeps trying to pass the car, and he nudges our flesh out, and he does everything that he can. And that's when we receive Christ, we say, no, you know what? I'm done fighting you, Lord. I don't want to race you anymore. I'm going to put you in the driver's seat. Come in. Let it happen. Right? And all of a sudden, we're changed. And we're changed by that because we've given God the right position in our life. He doesn't need our holy chips. He needs our heart and our worship. So those are the promises that are just, I think that's unbelievable that we could receive his power. That people in this room, by receiving Jesus Christ in their heart, could go out and heal somebody. Now, I have a really good friend of mine who's in my Saturday morning Bible study. I have this amazing group of men in my neighborhood. There's about 11 of us. No, 12 of us. I don't know. They come and go. But my friend Jack has got ALS. If you don't know what that is, it's Lou Gehrig's disease. And so he's got a very severe case of Lou Gehrig's disease. And I've prayed over him, and people have prayed over him. We want him to be healed. We want him to be healed. We don't know what God wants. But I will tell you this about my friend Jack, is he loves the Lord. And he is making appointments with everybody he can. He's fighting the fight right to the end. And he can barely speak. His words are even getting hard to hear now. But the words that are coming out aren't, Lord, give me my health back so I can go play golf. give me my health back so I can go mess around or be, you know. No, give me my health back so that I can praise you and worship you more and longer in my life, that I can see my kids get married. Those are the things, right? Those are the things he wants. When we get a health problem, when somebody in this room has a health problem, all that other stuff doesn't matter, right? Just focus in on this. Get me well, Lord. That's the place that he wants us to be every day. Understand that we aren't well without him. We have terminal cancer, right? Every one of us without Christ. We wake up in the morning sicker than a dog without God. We might not, well, hey, I got a big job or I get to go do this. But you don't know, right, that you're sick. So that's the promise. That's just an amazing promise. Number three is, how can I apply this to my life? What does it look like? I'm kind of an application guy. I like to put things into practice. And I'm not saying that I'm doing it right or I'm any better than the next person. But when God put this on my heart and I started my day, when my eyes wake up, I go right to prayer. And it's pretty simple. Thank you. Thank you for the rest. Thank you for this warm bed. Thank you for the air that's flowing through my lungs right now, Lord. Thank you for what you've given me. And then I pray for, all right, what do we have in store for us today? Lord, put somebody in my path that I can share your great glory with. Put somebody in my path today that I could be an encouragement to, that somehow I could reflect your love onto that person. And those prayers get answered because they're his will. That's his will for us. His will for our life is to glorify him and to love each other and to be prepared, right? To be a witness to Christ is to know him, right? I'm going to not do that thing that's all about me. Maybe it's 18 holes of golf, takes 5 hours. Maybe today I'm going to go spend time with my brother who's really struggling through alcoholism, who's really struggling through something. Would I rather be playing golf? Would my flesh want to play golf? Absolutely. Right? What does the Spirit of God do? He says, no, go there, help that person. Be there. And then what? I'm filled. He promises to fill us up. Why do I feel so good about that if it's just bogus? It's not bogus. It's the promise of God, and when we're obedient and we're in worship, he gives us these great gifts. So that's one of the first things that I would do. We have an amazing, if you ever come to Eden Prairie, I left my information on the bottom of the sheet. Please come and worship with us at Grace Church. We have this, it's an intimidating place. It's like a $10 million building full of people, but it is an amazing place full of people that really love the Lord. And our mission pastor, Pastor Dave Gibson, he goes all over the world and he praises God and he shares Christ with taxi drivers. And if you follow him on social media, it's you know it's going to be whoever got sitting next to him on the airplane is going to hear, right? You're going to hear the gospel. So Dave had a heart attack about 5 or 6 years ago. Well, on the way to the hospital, guess what? He's going down swinging. That paramedic's going to hear about Jesus. So he's on his deathbed, and he's sharing Christ with this paramedic. Well, full circle, 3 or 4 years later, right? Another person who this paramedic is ministering to shares Christ with, and he says, well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to Grace Church. Well, Dave Gibson didn't even know that that paramedic had started coming to church and became a believer and had prepared his heart to minister to somebody else. But the point about Dave is that it's intentional and it's always first. There's nothing that gets before his relationship with the Lord. And one of the things that he shared with me, I'm on the board with Fellowship of Christian Athletes with him, and you know, we're always eating breakfast. That's one of the best things that, I mean, I'm really good at eating breakfast. French toast, you name it, I can eat it. I probably could go pro at eating breakfast. But, you know, sitting with Dave and the waitress would come around or the waiter and he'd say, hey, we're going to pray for our meal. Is there anything that we can pray for you about? And I thought, wow, that was subtle. Wasn't preachy. It wasn't hard. And I can tell you when Darcy and I started doing that, as a part of our, you know, I guess it started as a routine or obedience, but we've been blessed by people that would literally sit down and weep. I can't believe you just said that. Why? Well, because my mom is dying, or something just happened to me, and I've been waiting for God to show up. And all of a sudden, just that little obedience to God's will for our life, to put Him first before the meal, I want to eat. We say, you know what, let's worship, let's thank God for this food. And so we say, hey, would you like to join us? And I can tell you, we've done it 100 times. Maybe once somebody said, nah. Why? Because we're spiritual. Even those who don't believe, God is touching down in their hearts. He's throwing seeds at them. He's saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, come to me. So that's a easy, applicable way for us to do this, right? Is it uncomfortable? Is it something that you have to work at? Yeah, maybe. Maybe you have to work at that a little bit. Maybe it starts out with something real easy, you know? But I'll tell you, you're going to bless somebody and then you're going to be filled. You know, another way for us to apply this in our life is to be a good steward of whatever it is that we've got. I mean, some people have enormous amount of resources. I have a friend of mine who sold his business for millions of dollars. I mean, he has got resources like crazy, but he loves the Lord and he's an amazing steward of those resources. I have other people who have nothing, right, in terms of the worldly. But God is saying to us in the parable of the talents is, here's what I've given you. I've given some of you one talent. And I've given some of you five. Our job isn't to digress and to lament over what God's given us. Our job is to say, all right, God, you've given me this. You've given me today. And today is the day that you've made. Let's rejoice. Right? So if I'm a salesman, which is me, I do fundraising. I get to talk with coaches and kids, and I get to be part of the football, high school football community in the state of Minnesota. It's pretty cool. So I pray about that, and I say, God, how can I encourage one of my coaches? How can I be a light for you in whatever it is that I'm going to do? And then I'm doing menial tasks. I'm at Menards, or I'm here, or I'm there. God, use me to uplift somebody else, because that's what you've given me. These people you've put in my path, help me to be prepared to share with them. And I think everybody in this room has been given what you've been given. And God says, I'm not going to judge you on anything but this. What did you do, right, with me, and what did you do with the gifts that I gave you? Right? It's pretty simple. And we can't do it on our own. Right? We can't do it on our own. Our flesh will not produce fruit. It will not produce a harvest that's anything good. Our flesh will produce just what our flesh produces, selfishness and greed and pride. Okay? The other application of this is just pour it out of you. Ask God for opportunity to just love people. Why is it that Jesus says many, many times, love your neighbor like yourself? Love your neighbor, love your neighbor. You mean just the ones that I like? No, love your neighbor. In fact, love those who persecute you. Love those who don't agree with you. How are we doing on that, people? How are we doing that as a Christian nation? I would argue that that's the biggest piece that's missing in those who say that they are Christian, is that they're not loving their neighbor like their self. They haven't received, right, God's mercy and grace. They've just taken that gift that Jesus died on a cross for me, and they use it as a get-out-of-jail card for themselves. They're not pouring it out on their neighbors. And I would point back to myself. Is this something that's consistent for me? No. But if I pray about it, God, give me a heart for my neighbor. Give me a heart for those who disagree with me. We have a huge community in Eden Prairie that are Muslim, right? So we are, Christians and Muslims don't believe the same thing. How much am I praying, right? For God, put me in the path of someone who doesn't believe in you and prepare my heart to share your love and glory with them. Well, no, they're my enemy. They're my opposition, right? No, they're not. God loves them. They don't know the truth. We're supposed to be prepared to share the truth. And if we don't love somebody, how much do they get to hear from us? So that's just a great application. Just go to love, go to forgiveness, go to the place where you know, right, that your flesh and your spirit are at a complete odds, and say, God, give me power over this. So I want to land the plane with this. The fruits of the Spirit. Because these are things that when you measure these things out against your flesh, right, I'm pretty much 0 for 8 or 0 for 9, how many there are, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which could be kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Wow. Okay. Bill over here, just flesh Bill, sin Bill, love. Love those who love me back. Fully conditional. Joy. If I'm doing well, if I've had a good day, I'll have some joy. Right? Peace. There's no peace. I got stress. I got a lot of work to do. I got things coming at me like crazy. Forbearance? Kindness? Nah, not so much. Goodness? Probably never. Faithfulness? I'm lazy. I would rather be on the couch. Gentleness? Self-control? My kids would say, there's that little trigger on Dad, right? Where we really wish the self-control, right? That's probably their prayer for their dad, you know? God, give him more self-control over his emotions, over his getting mad at us, or whatever. Right? But the fruits of the Spirit are not the fruits of the flesh. So when we're in Christ Jesus, when he's given us this gift, and we say, God, your Spirit is going to win in me today. I'm gonna let you win. Cut off the dead branches of my tree. Get rid of the flesh. Suppress the flesh. You know, every day we have these forks in the road, right? These decisions that we make. Is my flesh going to win or is my spirit going to win? And when we say yes to the Spirit over time, right? This is where in biblically, right? He says he cuts off the dead branches and he throws them in the fire. He builds us up so he can use us for his glory and for his kingdom. And over time, saying yes to the Spirit in our life will mold and shape you into somebody who you weren't a year ago, yesterday, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. Was I on a walk with God? I would say yes. But was it my greatest pursuit of my life? No. He was one of my spokes. An important spoke, but he wasn't the axle of my life. And so I would say this in closing, is we have no power over the bad in our life. Our own personal power. But God, through the cross of Christ, through what he did for us, that sacrifice that he made, dying for our sins so that we can live in communion with our holy God, does. And he gave it to us. We just need to receive it and then live it. And the good news about the Bible, I got kind of a worn out version, which is exciting for me, because I've got a man in one of my Tuesday morning Bible studies. His name is Wynn Johnson, and he's 86 years old, and there's not a page in Wynn's Bible that isn't covered in highlighter. And I just look at him and I so admire him, because his significance in his life didn't stop when he retired from the job that he had. His significance is going to go to the end, because he loves the Lord and he's pressing in and he's asking God. And he's a man who's prays for me, who's helped me in my walk. And so he doesn't leave us just with these little tidbits. God gave us an entire book, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is better than anything to combat our flesh and to suppress the devil. This word is his. He wrote it down for us so that we can be in communion with him, that we can learn his ways, that we can know his character, that we can be in communion with him. And so the easy steps for us is to say, you know what? Dust it off. Know it. Have a hunger and thirst for his righteousness. Blessed are those, in Matthew 6, or it's in 5, one of the, blessed are those who have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, who want to open this up and take the treasure in and have it change your life. And so that's my encouragement for all of us today, is that if we put him first in our life, that his promise is to give us the things that we need, not the things that we want, because the things that we want typically aren't the same things that he wants for us, but sometimes they are. But he gives us this promise that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, so we can actually do something with this life. Because the Bible says this life is a vapor, right? Whether you live 3 years or 93 years, it's a short time. But eternity with God in heaven, the promise that he gave us, right? That's a big word, eternity. It's a long time, and it's an amazing place. And so when we focus in on that, when we seek him with everything that we have, and his promises are true, we get to receive and live in communion with a holy God. And we get to be in a position where we can help somebody else. What motivates me on a daily basis is to say, you know what, God, I want to be equipped to help somebody else. To be there for somebody else who's struggling through something. And that's an amazing thing. If somebody's drowning in the quicksand, they don't need a sermon. They need a hand. And we are the hands and the feet. Prepare our hearts to be there and love our neighbor like ourselves. But we don't get there without seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So let me close in prayer. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to share. I thank you that you love us and that you're for us. And Lord, I thank you that your word is true. And Lord, I thank you that that you are real and active and right here with us right now. And Lord, I would just ask that each of our hearts would just be fully open, and that you would just come into all of us and change and mold us and shape us into the men and women, the brothers and sisters, the fathers and the wives, the grandparents and the men and women that you want us to be, Lord. And Lord, that you would just suppress our flesh, that you would cut off every dead branch that exists in our life, so that we can serve you and worship you the way that you deserve to be worshiped. Lord, we love you so much. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.